time of my life, when the time of my life is over, I'm gonna get carried away, when I get carried away. I'm gonna let the glory roll, and the road is covered in glory. I'm gonna get beside myself, when I get beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life, when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away, when I get carried away. I'm gonna get carried away, when I get carried away.
Well, that's over. To John chapter 7. I tell you, I'm more scared to do that than preach tonight. That's not good. John chapter 7 in your Bibles. And you're still here. Amazing. John chapter 7. Let's stand and read God's word together. John chapter 7. Reading verses 10 through 18. Verses 10 through 18. I'm preaching tonight on setting the record straight. Setting the record straight. And Jesus is setting the record straight. Look at verse number 10 with me, please. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters? Having never learned, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you were to go out on the street and you were to ask
different questions about what people thought about Jesus, you would get all
kinds of responses. You would hear some people say something like, well, you know, Jesus was, you know, he was a great teacher. And I've heard others say things like, well, you know, Jesus is just one of the gods. He's just like one of the many gods. I mean, you can believe in Jesus or you can believe in Buddha or you can believe in Confucius or you can believe in David Koresh or whatever you want. It really doesn't matter. You know, he's just like, you know, any other man that claims to be a leader of a religious movement. I've heard people say things like that. One man said this in regards to what we learn. He said, I am the summation of all that I read and all of my teachers. And if that is the case then, that most of what people know about Jesus is only what they have heard or what they read, what others have said about him. And you know, we realize in our world today that many people have a perverted, a twisted understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Many think of Jesus as nothing more than just this big leader, this revolutionary, but they do not know who Jesus really is. And what's even sadder is the fact that there are many Christians that don't know Jesus. They really don't know him as they should. You know, they've sat in a church service, they've heard about him, and they perhaps have read certain passages about him, but they know very little about him. They don't know much about what his life is or what he loves or what he desires. They know very little of that. And that's because they only hear what other people say about him. They have never personally really got to know him intimately and close. In fact, the strange thing of it is, so few Christians really know him. And I think a lot of the times it's because they only see Jesus as a nice fire escape out of hell. And they only see him as, you know, maybe someone we read about in the Bible and all of that. But I'm going to tell you this, that there are a lot of imposters out here who claim to be Jesus. There's a lot of teaching that claims to believe in Jesus. Now, some of you, you haven't been a Christian very long. But I want to tell you, be very, 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 if I said it enough, careful about anything that attaches itself to Jesus. Be very careful. I remember when I first became a Christian and I didn't know anything. I really didn't grow up in church. Many of you had that advantage. I did not. And so I had people giving me books from all kinds of, you know, unusual backgrounds. And I started reading it and finding out that just like, you know, some people gave me some books from the Mormons. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but, you know, the Mormons do not believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. And so, you know, I was reading all the material, and I thought, man, this sounds, you know, wow, it's really unusual. Jesus became a man, went from a man to become a God. I thought, really, the Bible said that he came from heaven as God to become man. And so, you know, it was all backwards. And, you know, I just didn't know. I had no idea. I was just so ignorant of those things. But in time, as I began to get into the Word of God, I began to learn that Jesus is much different than what people tell me Jesus is. For example, today, right now, one of the hottest movements that has hit America, and I believe dangerous, is this area of homosexuality in America. It is extremely dangerous. And people say something like, well, you know, preacher, you get up and you know, you preach that it's wrong to be a homosexual, and the Bible says it is wrong. But people think that somehow or another that what I'm doing is invading in someone's life, and that, you know, I'm using Jesus as a battering rod, and that Jesus hates homosexuals and all that. Nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus loves homosexuals just like he loves everybody else. Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for them just like he did everybody else. Jesus is just compassionate to them just like he is everybody else. And so it is true that what we have is in the media, and they're saying, well, all of you Christians, you're bigoted, you hate, you know, you're whoremonger, homophobics, and you just hate all this stuff. And that's not really true. The truth of the matter is we just want to be biblical. And we have to understand that Jesus doesn't hate anybody. Jesus loves everybody. And so it's important for us to realize that. And when you're confronted with that, when you have maybe someone at work, and there's probably not a person in this room, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, that you've not come into contact with some of that, and so there's a confusion about it, just like there is in this passage of Scripture in the first century. We learned last week, as we dug into this opening nine verses, we saw that it was the time of the year in September. We said about 32 AD, and during that time, they were having what is called the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is when Israel, when all the Israelites would make their way to Jerusalem. They would live in tents for about 7 or 8 days. They would commemorate when Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a time which they were commemorating their deliverance. It pointed to the fact that God had delivered them from slavery. And for us as believers, it helps us to understand that Jesus delivered us from the slavery of sin. And so what we look in the passage here is that now is the time when they are at about the 7th or 8th day, when it's reaching its pinnacle. And what took place when it reached its pinnacle in this grand celebration, one of the most famous, I mean, the well-attended, the most exciting time in the nation of Israel was this time. And what they would do is that the priest would come in, and they would make their opening through the water gate. As they made their way through, and they would bring out, if you would, a bucket of water, and they would come in, and the crowds would chant, and they would wave their palms, and it was a very, very special time. Trumpets would sound. The priests would circle the altar 7 times, pointing to the walls of Jericho. And then he would hold up the water as if to pour it into the altar. And they would say, higher and higher. And the reason why they would say that is because the higher they held the water, it meant the greater joy they had in celebration. And so they would hold it up high, and then they would pour the water on the altar. And then the people would begin to just give praise and honor and glory to God. I mean, it's a great picture. And at this time, Jesus comes in. And as he walks in, all of a sudden, everything begins to change. They didn't get the picture. They didn't understand. You see, Jesus already told us in chapter 6, he's the bread of life. But Jesus also is the living water in John chapter 4. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand that at all. And when Jesus made his way in, he walked in, and it was as if the people thought, you know, who is this man? What is he doing? And the Bible said that there were the Jews, and they wanted to take his life. But Jesus wanted to set the record straight. He wanted to correct their misunderstanding. And perhaps tonight, maybe in the world in which we live in today, where Jesus is greatly misunderstood, even more so today than he was in the first century. You might be dealing with somebody that you personally are trying to tell them about Jesus, and they have misunderstandings. And so Jesus is addressing and trying to correct 2 misinterpretations of who he is. Let me give you the first one. First of all, he's trying to correct, if you would, a wrong view of his character. A wrong view of his character. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message. I said, if you go out in the street and you ask the average person, you know, what do they believe, and what do you believe about Jesus, you're going to get a mixed bag of answers. Just like they did in the first century. Some said something like this: well, you know, Jesus, to some, he's nothing more than an invasion in their privacy. That's what they felt here. Jesus had come in, he sort of rained on their parade, if you would. I mean, this is a big celebration. I mean, this is special. How is it that a man can come who was, you know, born in Nazareth? How can, or in Bethlehem, and Nazarene, how can he come in and claim to be a Messiah and come in and rain on our parade? The Bible said they sought to kill him. He had invaded the religious world. But can I remind you this tonight? That Jesus is not a religious figure. Jesus is the Savior. He is not a religious leader. For Jesus came to defeat religion. And so they felt as though he had come and interfered with their teaching, because after all, if you remember, the Jewish people, namely the scribes and Pharisees and those, even those rabbis, they were in charge, if you would, of all the teaching that had anything to do with religion or God. And how could Jesus come in and invaded their territory? And I must tell you this tonight, this is one reason why a lot of people never get saved. Is because they feel like that Jesus would invade their life and rob them of something that they want in their life. I've had some people say, well, you know, if I become a Christian, that means that I can't do these things, whatever it is. And there are some people that would rather have their sin than Jesus. They would rather have their own things, or I had one man tell me this. He says, well, you know, I just like my things. And I begged that man. It took me 3 years, and I got him to come to church one time here. And he's a very close friend. And I begged him. I said, man, why don't you get saved? Why don't you try? He said, because, you know, if I become a Christian, I'm going to give up my things. And I said, no, you don't give up anything. What you do is you gain everything when you have Jesus. But unfortunately, people have this idea that when you accept Jesus Christ or Jesus is your Savior, Lord, He's invaded into your life. When really what He's done is He's become your Lord, not just your Savior. So we have to some He is an invasion, but second of all, there are some that would say something like this. To some He's just a good man. How many ever heard something like that? Well, Jesus was a good man. Anyone ever heard something like that? You know, but can I tell you something? My neighbor's a good guy. I mean, my neighbor is. He's a great guy. I remember about a year ago, he invited us over to his house, and we went over there, and he's kind of a quiet guy, but we went over next door, and his daughter was graduating from high school, and he wanted to invite us over. And I remember we went in over there, and he offered me a beer. I said, no, thank you. But we went in, and as we're talking and everything, you know, began to tell us some stuff about him and his life, and he's just a really good guy. And I remember as we're sitting there, we're talking and so on and so forth, I began to think about, you know, here's my neighbor. He's a really good guy. I've met a lot of good people in this world. My wife and I, when we first got married, we moved to New Mexico as I became an assistant pastor. We met a man by the name of Kim Gross. He died. He died of cancer at 38 years old. But Kim was a man who I witnessed to, and I witnessed to, and I witnessed to, and I met him out of trying to make a decision about some insurances when I was a young man, and about life insurance and things, and he just kind of befriended us, and he was a good man, but he died without Christ. And so it's okay to say that some people are good people. Quite frankly, I think every one of you in here, you're good people. I really do. I believe you're a good person. So for someone to believe that Jesus is just a good person, that just kind of puts him with everybody else in a sense. He's nobody else. He's no different than anybody else. Because he's a good person. And so some people have the idea that's how Jesus is. Well, after all, he's not hurting anyone. I mean, he's just out here to live like everybody else. He's just a good man. But then there's some who see him a little differently. There's some he's a deceiver. Some see him as a deceiver. They, you know, and by the way, you want to know where they get all this from? Somebody told him that. Someone told him, well, he's a deceiver. Well, he's a good man. Yeah, got to watch out for that Jesus. He's going to ruin your life. And if you're not careful, Christian, that's exactly how you'll start thinking. It's what everybody else tells you about him. You hear the ABC News tell you something about Jesus. You'll hear somebody down the road will say something about Jesus, you know, and you'll say, you know, billions and billions of years ago, before there was time, there was a, you know, that when, you know, about the evolutionary process began and all of that. Let me tell you something. That's a smack in the face of Jesus Christ as a holy God. Because the Bible said that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you realize that Jesus was a creator? Do you realize that Jesus is not only the creator, but he's the sustainer? And people have been deceived. You know, it's strange how that people can believe a man over Jesus. But it's true. And so they've bought into this deceiving that they believe that Jesus had, because here's the reason why. You ready? 95% of the people in our world are followers. 95%. There's only 5% that aren't. That 5% is telling the rest of the 95%, the rest of the people in the world, what to believe and what to think. And look, tonight I think we need to have 100% Christians believing what God says. Amen? Don't let this world tell you what to believe. Don't let this world try to squeeze you into its religious bucket, if you would. But just decide tonight that I'm going to believe what God says. And if whatever that takes, that's what I'm going to believe. It said they, in calling him a deceiver, they were saying he had an evil heart. That somehow or another that this heart of his was impure and that he was filled with pride, and they'd really forgotten what Deuteronomy 18 said. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. But to some, he's a deceiver. In fact, at the end of Jesus' life, we'll find out later, at the end of his life, the majority of people believe that. He's a deceiver. That's because, remember, 95% of the people are making all the decisions. I'm sorry, 5% of the people are making all the decisions for 95% of the people in the world. And people are buying into it. But then there's one more group, and this is the group that I hope all of us would fall into. There are some, he's God. Aren't you glad tonight Jesus is God? Amen? Yes. Look, I'm not even questioning that. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. All throughout the Word of God we find that. Let me give you one particular passage that I believe that we often overlook and we miss. Let me take you to Luke chapter 1, please. Go to Luke chapter 1 very quickly. Normally we like to get to Luke chapter 1 and we like to read this as the Christmas story. It is very good, obviously. But in this passage of Scripture, we find, there's just so many things in here. But look down at verse 35. This is the verse in my book, if I were to look for one verse, there are others, or many, many, many others, to prove the fact that Jesus was not just a good man, not just a religious leader, not just a great prophet or a great teacher. He's the very Son of God. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Look, tonight we know Jesus, and Jesus is God. No question about it. And so for the world out here to say, well, we don't want Jesus, go away. Just like when they went in and when Jesus went into the area of Gadara, if you remember the story, when Jesus arrived there as he got out the boat, and here comes a demoniac that came to him. And remember, he began to make fun of him and says, "Jesus, what have I had to do with thee?" And remember what Jesus did. He casted the demons out and sent them in the swine. And where did the swine go? It went into the water and drowned. And the people were angry because the swine was their way of making a living. And how could Jesus do that? And if you remember what they said, "Go away." And he went away. And you know, that tells me something about humanity. Humanity would rather eat today and die and go to hell tomorrow. And what God is saying tonight, we need to be very concerned about what is our eternity. And if we're going to heaven and we have that all sealed, that's all settled, what is our relationship to Him today? How well do we know Him? And so the Bible said that they have a misconception of His character. And Jesus sought to correct that. Look, tonight, He's perfect. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Highest. There is no greater than Him. If you read the book of Hebrews, and many of you probably have read through the Hebrews, and maybe like me when I first read it, and then the 41st time I read it, then the 101st time I read it, then the 201st time I read it, I had no idea what it's talking about. But when I got to about the 500th time that I've read it, all of a sudden I began to realize, you know what Hebrews is all about? Jesus is better than all of these other things. Jesus is better than religion. Jesus is better than this world. Jesus is better than any philosophy of this world. Jesus is better than any human saviors. Jesus is better than all. He's supreme. And that's what it's all about. And when we talk about His character, we're talking about the Supreme One. But then there's a second correction he gives. And what Jesus is doing is he's going to correct the claims that Jesus has. Now, there are three claims that Jesus has in this passage. And what he's going to do is he's going to correct those claims so that we can understand that he is not just simply a man who come along and somehow or another that he is going to, you know, deal with this religious bureaucracy, but he is a man who certainly is sent here from God. And so letter A, they question the source of his message. Where did this message come from? After all, how did he get that message? Look at verse number 14. I want you to notice that this is really, really interesting. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And by the way, that's where the rabbis would teach. They would go to the temple. So he went into their spot, and that didn't sit real well with the rabbis. Now look at verse number 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" You know what they're saying? How does Jesus get up and talk about those things? He's never been to seminary. He didn't have any degrees. How is it that Jesus can walk into the temple? He's never been approved by any of us. He doesn't have any ordination papers from the rabbi, the Baptist rabbi tabernacle. How can he march in here and do that? How can he teach these things, and are we supposed to believe these things? After all, he's probably just teaching things that he created. So they questioned the source of his message. Second of all, what you notice, they questioned the proof of his message, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now let me ask you a question tonight. You are Bible students and you're on a Sunday night, and by the way, you're like the cream of the crop because very few people come to church on Sunday night. In fact, you will drive around all over the place tonight, even on a Sunday night, and probably find that most churches are already closed. They closed up at noon today. And so, you know, you're being Bible students that you are. Here's my question. Who sent Jesus to this earth? Who sent Jesus to this earth? God the Father. Doesn't the Bible say something like this? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Who is that? Jesus. So here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you know, you're really wrapped up in the where my message comes from. You know where my message came from? He who sent me. He's the one. That's where I get it from. That's where I came from. And so my claims is the fact that I'm come here from heaven. That's what chapter 6 was all about. I'm the bread from heaven. Chapter 7, Jesus is addressing again. Where'd he come from? He didn't come from man and evolve to become God. He came from God down to become man. Where is all of this that come from? Where is it? Did he kind of work it up? Was Jesus just like a carpenter son that worked up his message? Oh no, that message came sent from God from heaven. And Jesus responded to those who questioned it. And notice what he says in verse number 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. This past week, I had the privilege of sitting into a home with a lady who was from a Jewish background. And I remember sitting there as we were talking to her, and she had questions, and I was trying to help her and everything, and trying to answer her questions. I became very intrigued with the fact that she was asking questions much like those in the first century ask. Because she was, here was the story. Let me give it to you real quick. This lady, and you don't know her name, so it's not like I'm trying to divulge any confidences or anything like that, because I certainly wouldn't want to do that. But here was a lady that was born of a Catholic nun. And 1 week afterwards, she was adopted by a Jewish family. in New York City. The family raised her and loved her, but one of the things they did was they taught her that Jesus was not the Messiah. They made her listen to CDs. They made her listen to tapes or whatever. And they told her that Jesus was not the Messiah and that he could not be. And anyone that you would ever date or marry has to be a Jewish person. And so they were very, very strict Jewish people. And so she did. She married a Jewish young man who had an interest in her, and they got married, and it lasted about a year and a half, and so then they split up. But through that time, she met this other man, and they've been married, and God is, you know, it's just kind of amazing how they've had a long marriage, but God was put on the back burner because he wasn't Jewish. She found out recently that she has, about 2 years ago, that she was given 6 months to live. That was 2 years ago. Now, according to her husband, she has 4 months to live. She's outlived the 6 months by 18 months. But she has cancer and it's spreading. And I'm in her home. And I'm telling her about Jesus. She'd already heard me preach a funeral, and that's how I made the contact. She'd already heard about Jesus, and she says, you know, while you were speaking about Jesus, everything that you were saying, I was trying to understand, but it was being filtered through all that I heard about Jesus is not the Messiah. He cannot be the Messiah. There's no way he's a Messiah. They're still waiting on him to be the Messiah. How could that be? And all I could do is, as she asked, she says, can you do me a favor? Can you talk to him and ask him to show me that he's real? And all I could say is, search the scriptures. Because in them, Jesus will tell her who he is. If you notice in that passage, here's what he's saying. If you're struggling, notice when you put your faith and trust in him, he will, through your experience of relationship with him, he will prove himself to you over and over and over again. You say, how do you know that? Because of the confession of so many in the first century. We have a whole list of people who said the same thing about Jesus that Jesus has said. For example, let me give you just a list of people. John the Baptist said this about Jesus. John the Baptist said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus as the Messiah. Philip said this, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The Samaritan said, and that many of Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me ever all I did. Peter speaking for the 12 said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:69. Thomas said this. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Zacchaeus said this. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man, by false accusation I restore him fourfold. And Jesus saith unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Martha said this, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Nicodemus said, saith unto him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth. John 7, verse 50 and 51. Joseph of Arimathea. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Let me just tell you this. Tonight, the witness of Jesus' life in the first century is a powerful witness, just like it is in the 21st century. Look, Jesus, his claims are true. He is not a religious figure. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Every one of these people I just read to you, a list of names, all of those people's lives were impacted and changed by Jesus Christ. You want the proof of his message? You look at a changed life. That's the most powerful proof there is. Tonight I look at this room and I know where some of you came from because you've shared your testimony. You've told me about what God did in your life. And some of you, God did it right in the midst here, in this place. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason why I know that Jesus is real is because of changed lives just like yours. And for someone to somehow misunderstand his claims, they misunderstand the Savior. But then there's one more I want you to notice. They question the motives of his message. Did you notice something here in the passage? Look at verse 18 again with me. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You see, here's what happened in the first century. The rabbis, what they did was they had created a list of teachers, of super teachers, if you would. You know, the keen rabbis, the big shot rabbis, and they would write books, and so what they would do is they would say, oh, you know, here's this guy, here's what so-and-so said, and I don't think that's necessarily wrong, except for the fact when we take what man says and put it above what God says. You realize that tonight, everything that any notes you have, and some of you have Scofield's notes, and I've carried Scofield Bibles, and I like Scofield, and some of you have Ryrie, I carried Ryrie for a while, and some of you had Criswell, I carried that for a while, and some of you had all these different Bibles with notes. You realize, though, those notes are not inspired. The Word of God's inspired. And I've had people that I listen to, and I've had people that mentored me in the ministry, and I appreciate everything they said. I appreciated my teachers and all those things. But let me remind you of this tonight. They're not to get the glory. Jesus is to get all the glory. And what they were saying, in essence, is, Jesus, the only reason why you are teaching is that you might get all the glory. Because, you know, there's something about standing before people coming and hearing you, and somehow or another it makes you look, you know, like, you know, you think yourself being something, as they did in those days. And I think that's a part of the reason why they were so angry at Jesus, is because Jesus was starting to get people who were listening to him, not to them. And here's what God says. You know, when you know the truth is, when the person who's giving the truth, they don't care who gets the glory. They don't care that they get the glory. They just want to make sure that God gets all the glory. And I've often thought about this illustration. I'll quit with this. And by the way, tonight, if you find someone, all they want is the glory, they're not walking in truth. If it's all about their glory, they're not walking the truth. You remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel in the wilderness? Recall the story about how that they were out there and they began to gripe and complain. And remember how, you know, they griped and complained about the food. They never did like the food. You know, they didn't like this manna and all of those kind of things. They didn't like how the water came. And they got really aggravated. They were driving Moses crazy and all that. You remember what God did when it got to a place when God says, all right, I'm going to bring judgment. You remember what God did? He sent the serpents. And the serpents came and they bit those as a punishment, those Israelites, and many died from the poisonous snakes. Remember Moses when he said, God, you know, these people are dying, and how can we make a difference? And here's what God told Moses. Moses, you stand before them and tell them what a great man you are, right? Is that what he said? Here's what he said. He said, Moses, you take a bronze serpent, you put it on a pole, and you lift up that pole, and you tell them that everyone that looks up and looks at that bronze serpent, and they see that on that pole, when they look up, they'll be healed. And there were those who were still sick, and they were ready to die. And if they didn't look to that bronze serpent, they would have died. And you know what Moses did? He did that and spared the lives of many people. what's the point? The point is this. It's not the handler, the man that holds up the cross, that gets the glory. It's God who gets all the glory. Look, tonight, we better make sure that we give all the glory to God for everything we have. I'm thankful for our graduates, but I'm going to tell you, next Sunday night, you know who gets all the glory? God does. Now, I'm not going to discount the fact they worked and they studied and it wasn't easy to get where they are. And that's true for college graduates. That's true for high school graduates. And I'm very thankful for that. But, you know, if it were not for God, you know, without God's help, they would never be there. God gets the glory. I'm very thankful for what God has done in all of our lives. But look, tonight, the reason is for Him. It's all about Him. And what Jesus is saying is, let me correct this. Let me correct your misunderstanding. Jesus is simply saying this. Now, my motive for doing what I'm doing is not for my glory, it's for God's glory.